Greetings once again to everybody on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's amazing how the sunshine really affects our mood. This last week was kind of dreary and cloudy, and the sun wasn't shining, and our mood was lower than normal. But the sunshine brings it all out again. It's nice seeing you all here. You know, we did hear about Scott Schaffer's death last Saturday, and we all seen the email that came out regarding that. And every one of us, sort of at some point in our life, we all ask the same question, why? You know, we look around and we see a world filled with pain, injustice, sickness, violence, and heartbreak. We see people suffering, some because of their own choices, some because of choices of others, and some simply because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. We have all been sobered by recent events that have happened in the world, in our nation, in our church. We may have asked, why did God permit this to happen? And why does God allow suffering? Why does it seem like the more we try to do what was right, the harder things become? Why does obedience sometimes feel like it brings more trials instead of fewer? The natural human response is to wonder whether God sees, whether God cares, and whether God is truly in control. That's the natural human reaction. But what should our reaction be as we assess these things? What's God's purpose for allowing these things to happen? And what are we to learn from them? Did we stop to think and reflect upon these sobering events? Did we make pause and reassess our priorities? Did we change them? Scripture does not shy away from these questions. So today I want to take a look at three connected truths. First, why God allows suffering. Second, why we are told to count it all joy. And third, what God is ultimately producing in us. First, why does God allow suffering? The world often asks, if God is a loving and caring and all-powerful God, why does he allow suffering? Many conclude incorrectly that suffering proves that God does not exist or that he is indifferent to human pain. But Scripture reveals something totally different. From the very beginning, God declared his intent in Genesis 1, verse 26, when he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is simply not creating human beings. He is creating sons and daughters, a family that will share his character, his mind, and his way of life. God could have created mankind without free will. He could have programmed obedience in much the same way as he created instinct within animals. But God does not want robots. He wants beings who choose righteousness because that is what they want to do, not because they have to do. Before mankind was created, the angels were created perfect. We know how that all played out. Their character was not yet established when they were first created. After a passage of time, Lucifer rebelled, and a third of the angels followed him. They chose rebellion because they thought they knew a better way. That rebellion revealed something crucial. Character cannot be given or created by fiat, but rather it must be developed. That is why God gives us the ability to make choices. Choice, however, brings consequences. From Adam and Eve forward, mankind chose to decide for itself what is good and what is evil. The result has been thousands of years of pain, suffering, violence, and chaos. You know, much of the suffering we see today is a direct result of human choices made across generations, rejection of God's laws and ways, Satan's influence over the present evil world, and time and chance events beyond personal control. God does not cause suffering, but he allows it because he is working out something far greater than temporary comfort. Even Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he never sinned once, yet as it states in Hebrews 5 verse 8, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Why would Christ have to learn obedience? If the Son of God himself was perfected through suffering, we should not be surprised that God uses suffering to shape us. God is not trying to make our lives easy. God is trying to make us like him through obedience as well. You know, trials are not punishment. They are preparation. This brings us to one of the most challenging instructions in scriptures in James 1 and verse 2, where we read, James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That verse sounds almost unrealistic. How can anyone have joy when their world seems to be falling apart? When their health fails? When their finances collapse? When their relationships are strained? Or when persecution arises? How can we be joyful? James answers that question by telling us why, continuing in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Tests of faith produce patience, endurance, and spiritual maturity. God is not experimenting with us. God is not guessing. God knows exactly what he is doing. Scripture tells us that God finishes what he starts. We read that in Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Since God has called you, he is working in your life, even when it feels painful, confusing, and overwhelming. The imagery used in Scripture is powerful. In John 3, verse 21, he says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, the light is Jesus Christ, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, we're described as being wrought in God. That's W-R-O-G-H-T. Like metal shaped in a furnace, placed in fire, heated until it's red hot, then hammered into shape. You sometimes feel like you're being hammered into shape. The process is repeated again and again and again, until the desired form is revealed, until the desired form is achieved. The fire represents trials. The hammer represents correction and testing. The result is strength, beauty, and usefulness. God is not trying to destroy us. He is shaping us. He will never stop working with us. This is why suffering produces something essential: empathy. Christ suffered so that he could truly understand human weakness and pain. As we read in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 7, Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 7, "But one in a certain place testifying, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Here, the author is quoting from the Psalms. "Or the Son of Man, that you visited him. Thou made him," referring to Jesus Christ, "a little lower than the angels." Jesus Christ is created a little lower than the angels. At that time, you could say that Jesus Christ was least in the kingdom of heaven, because there's God the Father, the angels, and Christ being created a little lower than the angels. "Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands." Jumping down to verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid them that are tempted." You know, likewise, God allows us to suffer so that we can learn compassion, patience, and understanding. We are being prepared to serve others, both now and in the future kingdom of God. In Revelation 5, verse 10, we're all familiar with the scripture that says, "And he has made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Scriptures tells us that the believers are being made and trained to become kings and priests. Rulers in God's kingdom will not be harsh. They will not be detached. They will not be unfeeling. They will be rulers who understand pain, failure, repentance, and restoration, because they have lived it. If you ever walked, if you had never walked a walk that others have trod, how would you know what it's like to be in their shoes? That's why we learn empathy. That's why in Paul stated in Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering is temporary, but God's work in us is eternal. What is that work? The work of producing character, the work of producing someone that is of his image, the work that resembles himself, the maker. Like a silversmith when he is crafting silver in a fire, the question was asked, well, how do you know when it's done? Well, it's because when you can see your image in the metal. God is looking to see his image in us. And what kind of joy is God talking about? When James wrote to count it all joy, it is not talking about emotional happiness. Joy, as God defines it, is not based on circumstances. It is based on confidence. Confidence that God is present, that God is working, and that God is faithful. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, he states, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we are going through these trials in life, do we sometimes feel that God has forsaken us, that God has left us? You know, we're all familiar with the little quote that says, "God, when I walk through life, I seen two paths, two footprints on the seashore. And then at one point in time, I only seen one set of footprints. And why? You left me. Why? And God said, no, it was at that time I was carrying you. We're all familiar with that quote. We've seen it. We've heard it. This joy exists even in hardship because it rests on a deeper truth, as it states in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we understand that God is shaping us for something far greater than this life, you know, we can endure trials without despair. We can face adversity without losing hope. We can remain faithful even when obedience is costly. That joy is rooted in salvation. We know that we will be saved when Jesus Christ returns, that we will be finally redeemed to eternal life. The knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is our advocate, that he has always been our cheerleader, that he has always stood up for us and told God, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. In so many ways, sometimes we don't know what we're doing. Back in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Christ. Not because life is easy, but because God's purpose cannot fail. We will succeed. We will accomplish the goals set before us. So what does God want from us? If suffering has a purpose, and if trials are producing something in us, the natural question becomes, what exactly is God trying to produce? We read about it. The answer is found in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. God wants his character to be formed in us. He wants love, genuine, selfless concern for others. Do we love others? Or do we only love them when it's convenient for us? Joy, confidence rooted in trust, not just circumstances. Do we have joy when we have trials? Do we have joy when things aren't going well for us at work? Do we have joy when things seem to be turned upside down in our life? Peace, the third quality of God's Holy Spirit. Peace, an inner calm grounded in faith. Peace when the world seems at war. Peace when hatred abounds. Long-suffering, patience under pressure. Are we patient with our spouse? Are we patient with our children? Are we patient with those that we come into contact with at work? Are we patient with everyone that we deal with? Kindness, gentle, considerate treatment of others. Are we kind? Do we go out of our way to help others when they're in need? Goodness, goodness, moral integrity. Do we have moral integrity? Or is it only when other people are watching? When nobody else is looking, do we still have moral integrity? Do we still have goodness? Faithfulness, reliability, and trust in God. Are we truly faithful? Do we truly feel that God will take care of us in our times of need? Or are we more self-reliant, thinking that it's our strength and our energy that will get us through? Or are we faithful? Gentleness, the eighth characteristic of God's Spirit. Gentleness, humility, and meekness. Gentleness, lacking in pride, lacking in hostility. Self-control, the mastery over words, actions, and desires. Are we quick to fly off the handle, or are we under control? Do we get irritated at the guy who cut us off in traffic and shout at him, even though they can't hear us? Do we have self-control when confronted by others for things that we may not be responsible for? Are we quick to defend, or do we remain silent? That's often the best defense, to remain silent. These traits are not developed in comfort. They are developed through trials and under pressure. Love is tested when people are difficult, not when they are kind and considerate. How we react to them show our love to them. Long-suffering or patience is tested when things are slow or painful, seeming never to become accomplished. Faith is tested when answers are not quickly delivered. Self-control is tested when our emotions run high, when our reactions to others may be a little questionable. We need to have self-control. God is not wanting or waiting for us to be perfect. He is waiting for us to grow, to become more like Him. You know, we're reminded in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering with us. He's patient with us. I mean, how many times have we sinned and gone back to God and asked for forgiveness and then stopped to think, how many times have I asked God to forgive me for this same sin for the last 5, 10, 20, 40 years or more? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. All mankind. That same long-suffering, that patience, is what He wants us to show towards one another. Are we patient with our coworkers? Are we patient with our children? Are we patient with our spouses? Or are we quick to criticize and quick to find fault? Unity is what God wants, not division. Humility is what God wants, not pride. Forgiveness is what God wants, not resentment. Peace is what God wants, and not conflict. These are what deeply matter to God. He does not want division, pride, or contention among His people. We are all members of one body. And when one suffers, we all suffer. We must learn to live in harmony without contention and strife. There's a little YouTube channel that I listen to quite often. It's a AI-generated YouTube. Basically, it's an older gentleman sitting at a desk in a suit and tie, and he's commenting on various aspects of life. And he said, if you want a good life, remove certain things from your home. And he listed conflict and strife as one of the things that destroy relationships more than anything else. We must live to learn in harmony without contention and strife. This is why obedience matters. Obedience is not about earning salvation. It is about demonstrating love for God and alignment with His will. We need to look beyond the present day. Suffering is not meaningless. Trials are not random. God has not lost control. Every test we face is shaping us for the future that God has planned for us. We're all familiar with the scripture. It says, I have many mansions. He has a place for us, a special place. And He has called us from the foundation of the world, us, not our neighbor, us. From the foundation of the world, He has called us. We live in a world that is rapidly unraveling. Pain and suffering seem to increase daily. But that should not discourage us. It should remind us why we long for the return of Jesus Christ. A day is coming when suffering will end. A day is coming when tears will be wiped away. A day is coming when God's healing will bring, when God's kingdom will bring healing, peace, and restoration for all mankind. Until that day, God is preparing His people. So when trials come, do not despair. When suffering arises, do not quit. When the path we follow becomes difficult, we remember God is working. God is faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. God will finish what He started. And in that confidence, we can truly count it all joy.